Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while,
we gotta the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up.
Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't worry, I'm fine. Hold on. Breaking news! Despite this ridiculous head cold, that won't stop us. Are we not men? No, despite the fact that basically I feel like somebody put Play-Doh up both nostrils. We carry on because of breaking news. Don't know if you watched. I did. And I have to tell you, it was great theater. The speech, I guess it wasn't a State of the Union address. It was a speech by the President of the United States proclaiming America is back. We've entered into a golden age of prosperity. And while that would be groovy, I don't have any reason to not like that idea. That means if the economy is better, that means churches should be stronger. Financially, that means more work should be done for the kingdom. So I am all for a golden age of the woo. Look at the economics of America. They are soaring. I'm all for it. But does that mean that we're actually back? Well, obviously, that standard is rather elusive. But what does it mean to be a great country? What does it mean to be a great nation? And I'm afraid that while I think economics can certainly be a part of that consideration, there are loftier ideals, there are bigger ideas, there are concepts, there's behaviors, there's worldviews that are far more important that make us either a great or a diminished nation. The question isn't, are we on the spectrum? The question is, what are the metrics used to determine if we're great or not? And I have a confession to make. As I sat and watched that high theater, it was a Lulu. Man, that was fun to watch. Jimmy, did you watch that 90-minute presentation?
Not the entire thing, no.
Why not? You got tired of it?
Yeah, I did.
Why? Here's what I liked about it. Now, I suppose some people would say we've got to maintain the decorum of the house. I loved that liberal people were being called out for being terrible, just terrible. And I know the optics were missed by nobody when they wouldn't applaud for these young people, that families who had lost their children. A 13-year-old boy who had brain cancer, and they couldn't muster up enough humanity to clap for that because they so despised the man that was addressing him. You couldn't miss that. But it was more than bad manners. I think it's a representation of what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with evil. These issues that the president discussed on, was it Monday or Tuesday night? Tuesday night, let's just say medication has been involved in my life for the last several days. It was Tuesday night, and the president was talking about things like, I've made it the law of the land, two genders. Okay, we applaud that, like, yay. But consider for a moment the implication. We actually have to have legislation determining two genders? Huh? What? How low can you go? You have to make that you have to sign that? Getting rid of CRT. Getting rid of DEI. These are ideas that are so cockamamie that it is unbelievable that we're having to have somebody in office with a stroke of a pen to change it, at least temporarily. And so I have to tell you, I applauded all of the stuff that's being done. All of it. There was no talk, by the way, about abortion. No talk about life.
No talk really about the importance of families. Those things, they're not on the table. Sexuality, those things just, they simply weren't discussed. So I couldn't applaud those because they weren't there. But I did applaud the other things that he was doing. But at the same time, I'm maintaining, you can put whatever moniker on this you'd like to, but I'm maintaining a little bit of bridled enthusiasm. Cool. That's happening. But that does not mean there is not a massive undercurrent of evil, of just utter wickedness. So, Jimmy, I'm kind of out of gas. That's
well, you know,
that's all I got. We got like 6 minutes to fill here.
You've been sick, so I get it.
Hey, hold on. Here's something on my desk that we could just randomly discuss: the imprecatory psalms. Yeah, just this. That's all I got.
Okay.
So don't think for a second that these are connected to the behavior that we saw in Washington on, was it Tuesday night?
Tuesday
night on the right side of the president. Unbelievable. Just, it was absolutely unbelievable. I know we're going to be polite. We're going to love our enemies. But that does not mean that we can overlook what is going on in the nation's capital. Yeah, they're a bruised party. There is no question about it. Will they go away? No, they'll reinvent themselves. And the society morally will continue to devolve. And that means that society will catch up with them at some point, which is why I have bridled enthusiasm, and which is why I think we need to understand what's at stake here. This is worldview related. This is not real. It might not be as barbaric on the surface, but the issues that we're dealing with here are indeed barbaric. We have a tendency to look back, well, those guys in the Old Testament that got the imprecatory psalms, they were riding around with spikes on their armament, and they just walked around and they punched women in the face. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty barbaric. Having a grown man shower in a woman's locker room? That isn't barbarism? Having a man undress in front of other girls, having a man compete against girls, having a man smash a volleyball into the face of a young lady, causing her brain damage, that's not barbaric? Do we have permission, therefore, to pray the imprecatory psalms? And the definitive answer is absolutely. Now, that doesn't mean recklessly. It doesn't mean hatefully. It doesn't mean cruelly or spitefully. But it does mean, yeah, we're talking about evil here. And despite the fact that people were dressed up, even though I think inappropriately, they looked like they had their hair done, their nails were trimmed, they're in Congress, they're walking around Washington, they probably have a house and a car, they look pretty civilized. We're dealing with barbarism and sheer evil. And I don't think we should be overlooking that. And I want to rejoice that there are some good things that are happening, but I don't think we can forget the spiritual battle and the utter wickedness that is being promoted by the left side. And I mean wildly left, from Think Theology, praying the imprecatory psalms. We see them not just in the psalms, the imprecations. Hey, do something. Hey, deal with these people. They're being terrible. End their lives if necessary. That's an imprecatory psalm, because people are relentlessly being evil. Outside of the psalms and wisdom literature, imprecations are found in three Old Testament contexts: sanctions for covenantal disobedience, prophetic judgments, and oath-taking. The Mosaic law used curses as a warning against disobedience. That's detailed in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. There are 27 types of curses found in those passages that will come upon the Israelites if they violate the covenant, but consolidates them with six terms: defeat, disease, desolation, deprivation, deportation, and death. All that to say that it is appropriate and biblically sanctioned to pray that people's evil deeds will come to an end. Now, I think as New Testament believers, because we are called to love our enemies, that certainly is going to affect our attitude and our tone. Nevertheless, it doesn't diminish the permission that we have to ask God to do what he sees best. That's our New Testament attitude. Don't smash him against the rocks. Just stop him. Convert them or stop them. I think that should be the prayer. Convert them or stop them. By the way, Jesus woed the Pharisees 8 times. The Apostle Paul used curses twice. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Galatians 1:8-9. So we see Old Testament and New Testament imprecations praying that God would put an end to evil. I don't think that we should be praying for car accidents and horrible diseases that terminate their lives. We'll leave those details in the Lord's hand. But I think what we saw on Tuesday night is it's time to be praying, Lord, use your excellent judgment, but please, please, please put an end to this evil. This is Wretched Radio.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk, never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ever feel like you're watching the culture shift beneath your feet? Yeah, you're not alone, and you're not without allies either. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled a powerhouse team of biblical voices to help you navigate these challenging times. From Tim Challies to Brad Bigney to Adam Tyson and Greg Gifford, our fellows deliver daily content that transforms confusion into clarity. Whether you're tackling marriage challenges, parenting questions, or personal growth, Fortis Institute is ready with biblically grounded wisdom. We're not just offering commentary, we're providing a comprehensive toolkit for living boldly in an increasingly complex world. Through our daily podcasts and video content and live events, we're equipping believers to stand firm without wavering. And if you want to be part of something bigger, join the Fortis community today. Visit FortisInstitute.org and discover why thousands are turning to Fortis Institute as their trusted source for biblical wisdom. Because when the world seems to be turning upside down, we remain steadfast. It's Fortis Institute, where we're standing firm and standing together.
Important dates in Christian history. 1620. Pilgrims coming to America sign the Mayflower Compact and commit themselves to seek the public good, uphold group solidarity, and forsake self-seeking. The Pilgrims' influence helped to create the religious freedoms enjoyed today in the United States.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Bless your heart for putting up with my congested nose. Sorry. Feel mostly okay. Todd, this isn't about you. You're right. You know what? That actually helped. Well, that was a weird experience. This is Wretched Radio. I've been blowing my nose for 3 days. Maybe I should have done what we did when we were kids. Blow your nose, said your mother. Well, maybe in some instances, it might be good to just sniff, which, by the way, I have been doing with Flonase. Normally, I got to tell you, that saline solution, Mrs. Friel loves it. She thinks it's like a miracle cure for colds. When your nose is congested, you take the salines and you just like rocket fuel shot up your nose, if that's how rocket fuel works. And I can't do it because it drips down the back of your throat. And I just, but the Flonase, I can handle the Flonase. It's a steroid that presumably keeps you from having to sniff. Clearly, this was not an endorsement. But here is an endorsement. Man, I got to tell you, Jason is doing such a bang-up job with Fortis Fellows. Okay, hold on. Where's my thingy with the... Okay, Jason Lyle. Dr. Jason, you know Jason Lyle from Answers in Genesis fame. He's one of our Fortis Fellows. He's going to be in town March 21st and 22nd in studio. We're going to do a bunch of TV. We'll probably have him on radio if we can smash that into the schedule too. But he's going to be delivering a biblical apologetics course, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, Dr. Jason Lyle. It's going to be here in Alpharetta. It's a suburb, northern suburb of Atlanta. It's going to be a 2-day affair. You want to come? We would love to host you. We are going to have a studio audience, and we have, I don't know, 60 chairs, 80, maybe something like that. And if you'd like to fill one of them or several of them with your family, you can come to the evening session on Friday night or Saturday morning. Either way, you can do one or both. But it's going to be 10 lectures, and it is going to be awesome. Did I mention it's free? You can register. FortisInstitute.org/creation. FortisInstitute.org/creation. Here's another event going on in Fortis Institute land. A webinar with Tim Challies and several of his buddies who have experienced unimaginable grief in the loss of a loved one. And they are going to be doing a webinar with Jason to lead us all to grieve rightly, biblically, and help those who have experienced a very hard loss to mourn with hope. That is also free. That's going to be March 13th. You can sign up for that. It's going to be on the YouTube machine, FortisInstitute.org/webinar. Not to mention all the free stuff that we're cranking out every single day. You can find it all at fortisplus.org. Church news time. Hey, here's some good news. After years of decline, share of U.S. Christians stabilizes. Well, I guess that's better than nothing because, wow, have we seen a precipitous drop over the last years as humanism seems to be in full bloom. But I think honestly, the bloom is almost off the rose already, because it doesn't take a brain scientist to figure out, hey, this ain't working. This whole humanism idea, and even down to the basic level of that longing in the human heart that beats for eternity because it's implanted there by God himself. You can't escape that. Why do we all think, and I don't care what culture you're in, why do we all think that there's something beyond the door? This is not the end. We know that. Why? Because God has written it on our hearts. That's where eternity resides, and we can't shake it. And humanism can't help it. I was reading an article. I didn't bring it in. It didn't make the cut. It was from NPR. And they were Was it Claremont University? I can't recall the university. Their spiritual professor. A spiritual professor? What's your source material? What's your authority to be teaching your spirituality? Just a gobbledygook of a Mac, just whatever I think happens to be a good idea, apparently, was telling us how to be more spiritual. And it was all, it's like Shirley MacLaine called. She wants an apology because it's just utter nonsense. It's just nothing there. And humanism does not answer the big questions of life. What am I doing here? What's the point? Where am I going? Where'd I come from? Is there something more to this life? And the Bible gives a resounding, oh yeah, there is a lot more to this life. And by the way, if you get a chance, go to the YouTube machine. It's Jimmy, could you look for the, maybe if you just put in, see if you can go to our page and use a Wretched Heaven and see if our most recent video pops up. I think it will bless you to understand and to, best life now. Best life now is first of all unbiblical. Second of all, it's so unclever. It's so not smart. It's so not deep. It's so not transcendent. It's just about as basic and banal as it can possibly be. Instead, the Bible presents that this life right now, inklings, it'll just, there's more coming. There's bigger coming. All of your longings that you've had have been a longing for someone greater and someplace better. And that only happens when we die or the Lord returns. Your best life now, what a tragedy. Jimmy, you find that thing?
Yep.
What's it called?
Here's what no one tells you about heaven.
Yeah, so the heaven should probably just should get you there. Secularism. It offers nothing. And I think people are feeling it. And I think that's why the atheist statistics are stabilizing also. 62% of Americans claim to be Christians, religiously affiliated in some way, shape, or form. But that's a shrinkage. 29% of Americans claim no religious affiliation, 5% identifying as atheist, 6% agnostic, and 19% as nothing in particular. 7%, they practice the other religions, the big ones, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. Evangelical Protestants make up 23% of U.S. adults. That's down from 26% in 2007, which is less of a drop than mainline Protestantism, which is down 7%. And by the way, the United Methodist Church, fewer than 3. Do you know that Methodism used to be the predominant Protestant religion in this country? I think it was the early 1800s. Methodism just exploded. 3%. That's down from 5% two decades ago. Why is that denomination diminishing? Well, God's not pleased with it. Let's start there. But they've strayed away from the Bible. And people, I think increasingly our understanding that it's like, no, I've already tried to embrace secularism. And I embraced a cloud. It just went, pfft. I need more. I need bigger. I don't, the whole worldly thing and your rainbow vestments, that's just not working. Give me something more. And I think that the churches that are being more liturgical, believe it or not, though that doesn't mean you got to be swinging incense and mumming, but it does mean that people are looking for something more sober and serious than what they're currently getting in so many evangelical churches. To the Catholic Church we go, hey, they paid more than $5 billion for sexual abuse of minors over 20 years. That would be priests and deacons. Oofda. Last September, the Diocese of Rockville Center in Long Island, which is the largest Catholic diocese in the U.S., filed for bankruptcy because they had to pay more than 600 survivors of sexual abuse $320 million. Question for you. regarding the Roman Catholic Church being the religion that has a line straight back to Peter, authorized by Jesus Christ. When you consider the legalistic system of Catholicism and you consider the woes of Jesus Christ toward the Pharisees for their legalistic system, why would Jesus denounce one system only to replace it with another legalistic system? And the answer is, he wouldn't. Pastor, megachurch pastor Jamal Bryant claimed that the people, the black people, got to use everybody's moniker these days, well, that went to the White House and supported Donald Trump are runaway slaves and coons. That's lovely. Oh, how far we've backslidden. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break production of Fortis Institute. The White House has drawn its line in the sand over protecting women's sports, with the press secretary recently saying that President Trump will not back down on his executive orders banning federal funding for schools allowing males in female competitions. And the Justice Department announced it's dropping the Biden administration's challenge to Idaho's pro-life law, allowing the state's protection for unborn children to go back into full effect. Biden's lawyers had twisted federal emergency treatment laws into a supposed mandate for abortions. SBA Pro-Life America celebrates the decision as a win for truth, noting that every pro-life state maintains protections for women in genuine medical emergencies. The move allows for Trump's earlier actions strengthening the Hyde Amendment and the pardoning of peaceful pro-life protesters targeted by the previous administration. Someone in Britain's apparently missed the Sunday school lesson on the Ten Commandments. Police in Lincolnshire reported three religious plaques stolen from St. Andrew's Church, including one that displayed that thou shall not steal. A bit of irony with that, but with no signs of forced entry, authorities are asking citizens to watch out for the panels appearing on online marketplaces. And in the corporate world's slow awakening from their woke slumber, Hyundai stands apart by doubling down on their diversity identity. While numerous corporations dismantle their DEI programs, Hyundai's director of multicultural marketing insists their segregated advertising approach drives sales. The company has launched targeted campaigns for specific racial demographics, which is a throwback strategy that treats customers not as individuals with unique needs, but as identity groups. An Orwellian memory holding struck the congressional record when the House clerk altered Mary Miller's speech recently addressing transgender Representative Sarah McBride. Video clearly shows Miller referring to McBride as a gentleman and Mr., yet the official transcript initially changed these to gentlewoman and miss. When called out for the blatant rewriting of reality, the clerk corrected the record. Just an example of how these activists are manipulating language to enforce their ideological compliance. Well, taxpayers in Michigan watch Governor Gretchen Whitmer's green energy dream short circuit as one EV battery manufacturer accepted $900,000 in state incentives only to relocate to South Carolina. The company maintained just enough Michigan jobs to fulfill its grant requirements before announcing that it will lay off 188 workers when it closes two plants in April. Taxpayer-funded corporate welfare once again produces predictable results, doesn't it? Then that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How do you say this name? This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I got John. I know how to say that, but there's a Fortis Institute fellow John, how do you say that last name?
Kratz.
Exactly. Apparently.
That's how I say it.
I know you do. Congratulations to Dr. John Kratz. His podcast, Integrated, top 5% of all podcasts worldwide. And that is out of 4 million podcasts. Why is it performing so well? Because it's scratching an itch. And I don't think it's a 21st century rash. I think that this is an issue that every Christian in every century has had to sort through and figure out. Now, I think in the 21st century, because we are so, I think, trained to be feelings driven, and we are so influenced to focus on ourselves a lot, and I think social media has trained us to think that everything in the world should just be a 10 all the time for me. I think we all feel those pressures. Nevertheless, I don't think that the issue that so many of us are wrestling with is a new issue. How do you connect your Christian faith with your life? How do you do that? And that is precisely why I think John Kratz's Integrated podcast is doing so well. Because it helps to show that, to connect the dots and go, okay, I see that now. And that is why I commend it to you. And I would encourage you to get integrated and start listening. And not only will you hear how to integrate your faith with your life, you're going to hear a gentleman. And that is rare these days. John Kratz is not a capitulator. He's not a compromiser who is like, okay, well, you didn't like that, so I'll stop thinking that. I won't say that ever again. I won't believe in those doctrines. No, he's not that way at all. But he's always kindly, and he will be strong when needed, meaning his position and his stance will be strong. But his disposition is just one. Just listen for it. You won't miss it. You tune it, you will immediately hear something different about this guy. And I think that that alone is worth the price of admission, which, by the way, is nothing. So start listening to the Integrated podcast. You can find it at fortisplus.org, wherever you do your podcast business, to help you integrate your faith into your life, which is precisely what one John Mark Comer is attempting to do. He has diagnosed the same malady that I think John has observed. I know that I have, because that's what my next book is about, precisely this subject. How do you do this? When Jesus, this is, I think, last Sunday's sermon. This is before the schmutz befell me. Sunday's sermon, Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. So here it is, the greatest commandment. If you want to know what your purpose in life is, here it comes. Jesus himself is going to tell you why you're here and what you're supposed to be pursuing. Ready? Love God. There it is. That's the chief commandment. That's the biggie. Love God. How? With all of your heart, soul, mind, and Mark adds strength from the Matthew rendering. In other words, with the totality of your being, love God. Now, the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? How can you function on the planet when you are fully consumed with loving God? And that is where I think I'm virtually all of these movements which attempt to address this malady, where they've gone wrong. They become this. I think what we see happened, and historically, I think we've seen this at least 6 or 8 times with major movements that try to make this connection. They do an overcorrection. They perhaps observe that Christians aren't loving God, experiencing God as much as they should. So, okay, they see that and they go, so how are we going to fix this? And they can overcorrect and put you into a different ditch, but it's still a ditch that will make you feel heavy laden. So if I, for instance, read the commandment by Jesus that said, God wants you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind. That's what he wants for you. He wants the best thing for you, and he wants that. And then I said, here's how you do that. That means your thoughts need to be consumed by God. That means everything you do needs to revolve around God. And very quickly, the application of that would start to look very mystical. It would start to look very desert fathery. It would start to look very monastic. It would start to look very burdensome. And you are going to start to feel. He was in his car, Conversations That Matter. And he was talking about how he fell into a ditch because he was pursuing Christian hedonism. And he found himself questioning everything. I was going to go fishing, but I guess maybe I'm supposed to not enjoy that activity and just sit at home and think about God. Because that's what it means to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, right? Now, I don't think that it's just John Harris who has fallen into that ditch. I think it's very easy to do, to take the command of love and make it burdensome and to turn it into a system. I think as soon as you systematize Christianity, I'm a fan of systematic theology, but systematic Christianity, I think there's a myriad of reasons that it's problematic to give people a checklist and a to-do list of how to be a Christian who loves the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. Do this, read your Bible this much, pray this much time, make sure that you're thinking about always, and it can start to feel like, whoa, I just had a moment where I wasn't thinking about God and I think that I'm not loving him the way that I should. And it can quickly feel like, ugh. And it furthermore, I just don't think that's the way the Bible presents Christianity. It's not monolithic. The faith is, theology is, but we isn't. And how we go about living out our faith, I think God delights in the diversity. I think we're built differently, different giftings, different personalities, different zip codes, different blessings, all of that. And God says, go and live your life loving me. Live your life loving me. That might be a pretty good summation of this whole shebang. Live your life loving me or love me while living your life. The problem that I see is so often in these movements that try to help people connect the dots is they turn it into this burdensome yoke, which, by the way, is kind of a Pharisaical trait. It's a burdensome yoke that means that you just have to, that you got a watchman knee. You've got to always be practicing the presence of God. Now, please note, I'm not suggesting for a second this means we put God on the shelf. That's the actual problem that we're trying to address here. But I do believe that so many of these movements, including John Mark Comer's concept of how to do the way, is not what God is after. It's, first of all, I don't think it's biblical. Second of all, he's got theological problems. But I think that the problem is that it doesn't account for life. I think maybe I've used this illustration before. I use this Sunday. I'm a husband, and right now I'm not with my wife. And up until this moment, while I've been talking now for give or take 9 minutes, I wasn't thinking about my wife. Question: does that mean I'm not married? Question number two: does that mean I'm not loving my wife? Does that mean our relationship is kafritz? And I hope the answer would be, well, no, you're doing your job. You gotta do stuff. Exactly. Now, if I don't think about my wife for the next 9 hours, 9 days, 9 weeks, problem. That's an indicator. There's something wrong there, but it is not normative. I can't be doing that and functioning just from a practical level. I would be Walter Mitty. My heads would be in the clouds and I would just be tripping into everything. Oh, sorry. Was thinking about the Bible because I'm always mindful. I just don't think that comports with reality. I don't think it's biblical. And I don't think that it brings the joy that these people who are trying to help people actually achieve. That's why John Kratz just bangs it. He gets that. We don't need to become monks and mystics. Having said that, the best thought we can have is about the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we want to think about our spouse as often as is normal, practical, reasonable, human? Question for you. How's your balance? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Kratz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at fortisinstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Practicing what way? Exactly. This is Wretched Radio. It's the latest evangelical trend. It's John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way. Thousands of churches, they're using his curriculum, reading his books to help them connect the dots. And wow, is he onto that? That is a bang-on diagnosis of a very consistent malady for most Christians. I want to integrate it. I want my life to be about Jesus. Amen. How do you do that? And I would suggest to you, it's more simple than all of these movements have created. and have laid on top of people because, wow, they very quickly become a yoke and a burden. Here's how I think it works. You love Jesus. You live your life knowing that you know and have been saved by the best entity in the universe. And you get to know him. You get to know him by reading his Bible, by listening to sermons, by hanging out with other Christians, by watching baptisms, by partaking of the Lord's table, by praying to God himself. Wow, I get to do all of those things. You sure do. So how often should you do them? And here's the answer, as much as you want, as much as you want. How much time must a man spend with his spouse in order for him to be a good husband? You got that figured out? What is it? And is it possible that it might even vary from couple to couple? And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. Now, please do not hear me giving license to laziness. I'm not suggesting for a moment, I don't need to, God's good with me. Off I go, mindlessly tripping through my day, never thinking about God, just going about my, never applying the Bible to my decisions. I'm just living because God's cool with that. Didn't say that. Didn't say, why wouldn't you want to consult? Why wouldn't you want his advice? Why wouldn't you want his word applied to your situation? Why wouldn't you want to pray to God throughout the day? How many times a day do you need to call your spouse in order to be a good husband or wife? How many is that? How many minutes do you need to spend? How many texts do you need to send? And you go, I don't even think about that. But you know if your relationship is good or not. And I would suggest to you that that paradigm is pretty reasonable with our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to neglect him? That would be to be a bad spouse, wouldn't it? But the Bible just doesn't lay down these rules. Pray this many minutes, read your Bible that many minutes, think this many thoughts about. It just doesn't. Instead, it offers up Jesus as the treasure and asks the question, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to pursue that? Why wouldn't you want to incorporate that? Why aren't you thinking about him? Why are you being a neglectful spouse? I think it's far more simple. And the latest movement of practicing the way, I think, just makes it far more complicated. Now, not everything about these materials are wrong. He's addressed a right problem. He's also correct in thinking, hey, how you think about God is going to shape you. That is correct. Now, he does, by the way, quote A.W. Tozer, who said, the most important thing that you can think is what you think about God. I don't know if you remember, but I believe it was Spurgeon, It couldn't have been Spurgeon. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think maybe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who I think heard about it and responded and said, disagree. The most important thing you can think is what God thinks about you. You can have that debate at dinner if you would like to. The point is, not everything inside of practicing the way is wrong, but I think, first of all, it is just another system. And it's just another burden, and it's just going to be another yoke, and it's going to leave Christians either pretty demoralized and devastated, or they're just going to, once they're done with this system, they're going to run to the next system. All of these systems that we've seen throughout the years, whether it's crazy love, whether it's radical Christianity, whether it's Watchman Nee, whatever the mystics have concocted these days, whatever Dallas Willard and Henry Blackaby have suggested, why aren't they still ruling? Why isn't the prayer of Jabez still on the lips of pretty much every evangelical in the country? What happened? Well, they stopped performing those systems because that's not the way God intends us to live our lives. We have Christian liberty. Now, you can certainly abuse your liberty. That's a problem that needs to be corrected if you are. But that doesn't mean that the alternative to Christian liberty is a Christian yoke. Furthermore, there's some theological problems, courtesy of one Wyatt Graham. In reviewing Practicing the Way, he says it diagnoses the problem well, but the medicine that John Mark Comer offers cannot heal our wounds. He knows how empty faith feels to millennial Christians in particular. They know they're forgiven, but then what? For Comer, then what means having our hearts transformed by apprenticeship to Jesus rather than a focus on the transaction of forgiveness? And some of that I would probably affirm and say, yes, that's right. You want to be under the apprenticeship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to be careful about rule making and defining for everybody what that looks like. Because as soon as an individual becomes the model and that individual isn't Jesus, you're in danger. Oddly, however, writes this reviewer, for all of Comer's use of the name of Jesus and the allusion to him in the Bible, there's virtually no discussion of the stories of Jesus from the Bible. He draws deeply on Dallas Willard and the spiritual formation tradition. He's quick to quote Desert Fathers. I think that he claims that a Jesuit priest is his mentor. That all indicates danger, Will Robinson. This is a separate review. He misses the mark in important ways. This is still Wyatt Graham, by the way. Comer's ambiguous relationship to Protestant confessionalism leads him to an incomplete picture of God. Ooh. He's a preacher, by the way. John Mark Comer is a preacher. I guess he's teacher in residence, whatever that means, at Vintage Church in Los Angeles. And he claims some sort of a connection to the worldwide Anglican Communion, but it doesn't. His website doesn't mention anything really about Anglicanism. Yeah, here it is. A Jesuit priest functions as his spiritual life director. So it's no surprise he regularly cites a potpourri of Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestant or evangelical sources to explain God. Comer writes that God is one who can be moved, influence, who can change his mind at a moment's notice. Uh-oh, that's a big problem. The changing of his mind is an anthropomorphism. God knows the end from the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. He knows every single detail because he's ordaining every single thing, and he is not influenced by externals. If God alters the course that he has prescribed, it is simply because he's being faithful to his character by I don't want to use the word responding because that would indicate that he changes his mind by knowing that we would do something. Therefore, this is what he does with that situation. But it's all predetermined. He's not responding. He's not learning. And that's the problem. And John Mark Comer indicates if he's not aware of open theism, then he shouldn't be leaning so heavily on Greg Boyd. But he does, and Greg Boyd is perhaps, with Clark Pinnock, the chief proponent of open theism. Comer writes that God is one who can be moved, influenced, and can change his mind at a moment's notice. He would be less of a God if he couldn't change his intentions when he wants to, or be open to new ideas from intelligent, creative beings he's in relationship with. Now, this is in contradistinction to the God who ordains all things. And this God is really not very divine. But this is how John Mark Comer wants you to feel connected to God. See, he responds to you. He his emotions, they sway. Now, the doctrine of impassibility needs to be understood rightly here. While I believe that God does indeed have genuine, we'll use the word emotions or feelings, they are not like human feelings in that they're always precise. They're always right. They're never responding. They're always predetermined. They're always exactly what they should be in that circumstance. So the doctrine of impassibility, you better hold the line on changing God's character and nature. But that's, I think, exactly what John Mark Comer does. If God is malleable and he's responding to us, and he's so engaged with us, because he's aching, quote, aching for a relationship with you, then look out. You don't have yourself a very divine God. Instead, the God of the Bible knows all things, and his character and his nature is good. He's kind and he's gracious and he's merciful and he loves the world and he especially loves those who are in Christ. And that is the God that I think is loftier and higher and that shines brighter than 1,000 suns that should cause us to go, I want that. Not a lowly God who's like in the trenches with us. Oh man, that's a big bummer that you got a head cold and the Flonase isn't working like it purports to work. No, I got, you know why I got a cold? Because God wanted me to have a cold. And I can live with that. Thinking that God is shocked that I've got a cold. Oh, I wonder if God is able to cure me. I wonder if he's able to come up with it. That's a paltry God. And that's the problem with practicing the way. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.